I greet each one of you this evening in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our brother Kervin has asked that we read from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. As I sat here this evening and we sang, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." The thoughts from last night's sermon came flooding through my mind. What do I love? What do I love? Where is my treasure? Where is my heart? And the truth be known, after my devotions this morning, I didn't think much about the scripture, about my Savior today, until we said our prayers tonight over our meal. And when I sang that song tonight, I was convicted once again in my heart. Where is my treasure? Where is my heart? Is it just on business? Is it just on making a living? Reading from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Shall we kneel for prayer?
We are a people that is looking for a blessed hope, a glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. We could just stop right there and think about that for a while. And that would be enough for us to go home with, just to think that the Almighty God, nobody took his life, he gave it. Because he saw you sitting here today, and he wants you in his kingdom. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We serve a marvelous, loving God. I want to commend you for sitting front, brother. It looks really good. I just want to bless you that the Spirit must have spoken. And so thank you. I want to thank Brother Ken, too, for taking me around visiting today. Ken and I had good fellowship together, and we also were able to be a blessing to, I think, three different places. And thank you, too, for the supper I received this evening. That was pork chops, green beans, and mashed potatoes, brownies, and a Jell-O. And I would have loved to eat a little more, but preaching with a fat stomach just does not go well together. So again, thank you for your hospitality. You have been quite welcoming, and I am blessed to see how God's word continues to speak. We're looking forward to a hope that we can't fully see, but we know that we shall receive it as long as we have patience and focus on it. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn a couple pages over, and stand with me as we again remember God's hope for us. Let's stand. Maybe you got it down. You don't need your Bible. That would be great. We're not quite halfway yet, so let you keep working at it. So we're going to say the reference again, and then the scripture, and repeat the reference. Here we go. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Romans 8, 24 and 25. Let's remember that word patience, that it's a zeroed in. It's not a distracted patience. It's a patience that's focused, and we guide our lives by that hope we have in Jesus Christ. We'll invite the chorister to come and sing our song, Living Hope. Wow. This building really rings good with music. I was telling my dad on the way out here, it has good acoustics. They're listening and appreciate the singing as well. And just, I said, there's no drapes on the walls. It's just got blinds that you pull down. I grew up with a building that looked just like this. And we didn't have carpet underneath the benches for some time. Now it has cushions on the sheet, on the seats, and drapes on the walls. I don't know if it probably doesn't ring quite like it did back in that day. So, but yeah, you ought to all stand up with me here, take turns, and hear your voices. The roaring lion hath roared. Amos 3:8 talks about the lion roaring. And if, as the lion roars, how can we not speak? If you hear the lion roar, why do you hold your breath? We also know that Satan is like the roaring lion. How many of you know from, is it 1 Peter, 2 Peter, where it talks about the lion prowls along, the devil prowls along like a roaring lion? Is that Peter? Do you know what the two words before that are? Most preachers say the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. What words are before there? Do you know Paul? You may say no. That really proves my point greatly. The key to that phrase is not that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. The key to that phrase is that, my dear people, you need to be sober and you need to be vigilant, because that is what the devil does. He prowls around like a roaring lion. I find that I challenge myself sometimes to look at popular scriptures. Maybe we just have one verse and y'all know them. But look at what's before and after, and it kind of builds upon that and take advantage of that opportunity. The devil always likes to imitate Jesus, and so he has taken on the lion frame as well. But God the Father, God the Son, has a power too that is demonstrated in the lion, and that is going to be shown to this world in the future here. How soon? God knows, and we trust in that. Well, tonight we want to look at the thought of breaking the curses of the past generation. And why is that important to us? Because I am responsible, and you are responsible for your destination, whether it's heaven or hell. You make that choice, and a curse of a past generation has an influence upon that decision, can cast a struggle for you in making that decision. And so we want to talk about that this evening, about breaking the curse of the past generation. My parents are Robert and Mary Martin, and I grew up Mennonite, so most of you probably don't know them, unless you maybe have some Mennonite background, you might know them. My dad was a minister at Crawls Mennonite Church. They're married 70 years. My dad's 93 and mom's 92, and in November they'll both be 93, Lord willing. And if some people see me and I tell them my parents are Robert and Mary Martin, they go, ha-ha. Yes, I can see that. And I'm like amazed, because I don't think I look too much like my dad. And yet sometimes I look in the mirror and it reminds me. So I'm 58, take 35 off of that, makes me like 23. And so I have a good memory of my dad at this age. And so I do see my dad sometimes in the mirror. When I go to the doctor, they want to know my family history. They want to know what illnesses my dad or my mom or maybe my grandparents may have had, and that tells them what possibilities I could experience as well. So there's a physical side that affects us from our parents, but there's also, what's more important, is the spiritual side that affects us from our parents. We are richly blessed to have godly parents. That I don't think we ever quite grasp how blessing that is. My dad and I lived on the farm, and my brother, I had to maybe just mention this as well, I'm the youngest of three siblings. My mom and dad had two girls, and then my brother, and they were all like every 2 years. And then the next child, my mom was vaccinated with a German measles vaccine, and that they soon learned was not a good thing to vaccinate pregnant mothers. That baby was stillborn. It was a baby girl. We called her Carolyn. And then I came along next. So there's 6.5 years between my brother and I. And then I also had a younger brother named Larry, who lived 2.5 years and died of spina bifida. Just to give a little history. I'm not sure why I started on that journey. It's slipping my mind. I was telling you why I was going to tell you about my dad. So my dad and brother and I farmed together for many years. My brother took over the farm, and so they switched houses. My dad and my brother switched houses, and I lived with my dad, and we had to drive back and forth to the farm. And every third morning, Dad and I would go to the farm together. And I never got up more in time to walk out of my bedroom and head to the truck and go to the farm. But every time I came into the kitchen, I could catch my dad on the chair he was reading his Bible. I'll never forget that. And that is what falls under the lines of being blessed to have godly parents. Dad always had family devotions with us. And we didn't get every day. But if things were going well, if we need to get to church in the evenings, and it was at that routine that we did it, we're doing it in the evenings, we missed it. And I don't fault, that's okay. There's sometimes things like that don't fit in. And we varied it whether it was morning or evening growing up. But we fit it in when life was normal, maybe even sometimes when it was not normal. We are blessed to have godly parents. Psalms 103, 17 and 18 says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them." A rich heritage. We are also, according to Exodus 25, Exodus 20, verse 5, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Exodus 20, verse 5, it's one of the Ten Commandments. It says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them," speaking of idols or graven images, "nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He visiteth the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." I came across this, I'm not sure where I found it. Talks about, mentions him, that it was a man that does counseling by the name of Glenn Brown. He was counseling a young man that was 30 years old, and he said to me, "My grandfather was a violent man and a murderer. He is said to have killed 12 men. My father was also a violent man and a murderer. Although it is a family secret, I found out that he had killed at least 2 or 3 men. When I get angry at someone, I immediately start thinking how I might kill him. If the Lord doesn't help me, I know that I will become a murderer as well." Thinking along the generational sins passed on. I want you to think about what things that maybe are hindering you in your walk because of generational patterns. The sins of the fathers. Another thing that's noticed, the inherited tendency in a family toward alcoholism, and I suppose you could fill in drugs as well today. Probably when this was written, drugs maybe weren't as popular. But an extensive study many years ago found that when infants were immediately removed from alcoholic parents and raised in homes where there was no alcohol, as the children grew to adulthood, they were about 70% more likely to become alcoholics than the general population. The sins of the fathers. As long as life continues on this earth, we will be under the influence till Christ returns. For Revelation 22:3 says, talks about the curse is going to be gone when Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom in heaven. He says, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." As we are here, we are still under the curse of sin, and I'm sure you can see the tendencies that your father or your grandfather had that you have to work through as well, or you have to process. What is a curse? Curse comes in various forms, but probably from, I don't know what your experiences are. And I don't know, my mom and dad were awesome. They lived a great godly life. I don't know that I ever saw them yell at each other. Very rarely, if they ever did, or even raise their voice. And on the other hand, I didn't see any, I know they're listening. I didn't see much affection until later in life when I was just me and them. I lived 8 years with just my mom and I. My other siblings were all married. That was a blessing to have that privilege. And thick patterns of life change, I think. What was thought not to be a good idea in front of children becomes a good idea in front of children. What is a curse? I had a friend who told me that his dad told him, "You ought to go and kill yourself. You're going to be shortly 6 feet under. You're no good. You're not going to amount to anything." That's a curse. You know, fathers, if we ever said anything that was devastating, you know, after, in the midst of a heated moment, those things happen. But we can, as fathers, can go and say, I am sorry. And that counts more. That crosses out the words that were a curse. Tell your children you love them. They need to know that in words, in actions, many ways. I knew my mom and dad loved me. I don't know if they ever told me that till later in life. Now, I talk to them every day on the way home from work. I have a half-hour ride plus on the way home from work, and I call them on the phone. It's not pretty often that we'll hang up and, I love you. Thanks for calling me. Words are powerful. Be careful how you use them. Use them wisely. There's many other ways that curses come. They come because of the scripture that was read for us. They come because of Adam. Adam was the man that sinned, and we're under his curse ever since. Romans 5:17, the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over us, but all who receive God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness will live and triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. So today we defeat that sin by placing our trust in Jesus Christ and confessing our sins to him. You know, I'm not born with a desire to be content. And I don't think you are either. I'm not born with the desire to love others ahead of myself. I think the school teacher's sitting right here, right? People like to be first in line, still in school. Maybe I'm okay now if you go first, but you know, you invited me to go first for the fellowship meal, and I really hate when people stand around and nobody wants to go first, and you waste 10 minutes of not eating because somebody wants to go, so it's like, well, you know, hey, if I go start, they're all going to follow, so let's get that over with. Not that I needed to be first, I just like to get the ball moving. But yeah, I remember lining up after recess to go inside the school building, and first in line was a good thing. You know, that's not, we're not born with the desire to love others ahead of ourselves. I'm not born with the desire to tell the truth. So since I desire to be a truth teller and a contented person who loves others, I need to experience the love of Christ. You need to experience the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constraineth me or compels me, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That verse, if you need a motto, you need to write something on your mirror, or you want to put something on the wall, or you want to put something on your screensaver, the love of Christ constrains me is a great word to put in there. It's one of my, I was talking to Dustin at supper, and we were discussing about neither of us enjoyed school, and here we are both being ministers, and now you have to study, and I still think I'd rather be out. But when I'm getting half of my notes together, it starts getting exciting. When there's no notes together, I'd rather be out. Let's forget this. And I would come back to this verse here, in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constrains me. Have you experienced that love and allowed that to drive you, allowed that to change your life and to make you want to do things? You come here tonight because Christ loved you. You've plotted this time out because you want to be a greater servant to God. And I came across a story that I like to tell that goes well with this verse. Talks about a fox and a rabbit in the animal kingdom. And this fox was known to be the fastest runner. Nobody could ever beat him. He always won every race there was. And one day he was looking for lunch and he saw this rabbit. And he started chasing this rabbit. And the rabbit was darting through the bramble bushes and around the bush this way and back around the other way. And after some time, the fox gave up the chase. And just like we do today, you know, after a ball game or something, there's the wrap-up show or the talk about the event. And so there was the same wrap-up show. And they met with the fox and he said, "What was wrong today? You lost. The rabbit got away. What happened?" And the rock said, Fox said, "Well, you know, there was two different things going on there today. I was just running for lunch, and he was running for his life." If you have the love of Christ, if you know the love of Christ, you're going to run different because it really is what matters. The question is, are you just running for lunch, or are you running for your life? So we need to experience the love of Christ if we're going to break this thing of generational sins. It's mentioned, maybe just to run a couple verses by you. I already mentioned Exodus 20, verse 5, where it talks about visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children in the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. He mentions it again in Exodus 34, 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin that will by no means clear the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children in the third and fourth generation. Numbers 14, 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. And again, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Again, in Deuteronomy 5, 9 and 10, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's the King James translation of those words, those Hebrew words. I use the New Living Translation a lot in my studies, and I like to compare the two because it helps to bring highlight to both of them. And the word that, instead of visiting, the New Living Translation, at least here in Deuteronomy 5, 9 says, but I punish the children. Different way of visiting. So sins from the fathers are passed down to the third and fourth generation. So always the question asked, are we punished? Are we accountable? Are we responsible for the sins of our fathers? Or is the father responsible for the sins of the son? Jeremiah 31:30 says, all people will die for their own sins. Those who eat the sour grapes will be the ones whose mouths will pucker. And also in Jeremiah 32:19, there's great counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And maybe just to really bring that clear is that from Ezekiel 18:19-20, yet say ye, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father, when the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. I'm trying to show here that we are responsible as individuals for our own sins. We have choices. We make them. On the other hand, what has happened in prior generations, we will have the tendency to do the same. How do we know iniquities are passed on? A great example is Abraham's family. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, the word deception fits in here. They were full of deception in areas of their lives. Abraham said Sarah was his sister instead of his wife twice. So Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac said Rebekah was his sister, and that was true, only partially. Jacob's the son of Isaac and Rebekah, and he told Isaac, I am Esau. And then Jacob's sons come along with Joseph's coat and says, what do you think? What happened with this coat that's all torn up and soaked in blood? Again, they deceived their father. And then Judah, Jacob's son, was deceived by his daughter-in-law, Tamar, as a prostitute. If you count that, you got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. It goes the whole way to the fourth generation. How did Judah... I think I would say that Judah halted that deception. We don't know, I don't know if we have too much history per se of what happened to Judah's sons. But Judah halted that deception when he went to Egypt and stood up for Benjamin. He had changed his heart and he realized what needed to be done. His family needed food, and he took Benjamin along and he stood in Benjamin's place. he was not going to go home without Benjamin. That was just not going to happen. He would have stayed. Joseph would have had to tear him apart. Joseph realized that there was a change of heart in these men's lives, and they were going to not deceive anymore. Another example, with David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and Absalom slept with David's wives out on the housetop. Why must we acknowledge our sins of our fathers? It's so that God can heal our land. 2 Chronicles 7:14, a familiar scripture. And I know, maybe you should look, take my thought of home, go home and look what verses 13 and 15 say prior and after this verse. But he says, "My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Humbly pray, humbly seek and turn to God, and God will hear. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus 26 and look at verses 40 to 42. God talks about breaking the curse here. Leviticus 26. Verse 40. It says, in the heading right above, I have a heading right above verse 40 in my Bible. It says, "Confess your sin." The key word here we want to note is confess. "If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land." They will confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers. I can heal their land. Confession is what breaks the curse. Confessing God's sin, the sins, our sins and the sins of our fathers, in whatever specific way that may be. God is willing to heal our situations if we recognize our sin and the sin of our fathers, which affects us. God will heal the destruction that is in our lives. Repentance is hatred of sin, whether ours and or our fathers. I'd like you to notice a few scriptures where it mentions as well that I don't know that I ever confessed the sin of my dad. I don't ever felt that great need. Maybe there is some things that I need to think about there. Because my dad's not perfect, just like I'm not perfect. But we want to keep, as I thought about this, you know, why are we concerned about this? Because Sunday night we talked about grace. We talked about the gracious hand of God, and the last point I talked about is that we need to grow. We want to grow. We don't want to stay where we're at. We want to move ahead. And how else can we, one way we can move ahead is breaking free of things that might be hindering us. Jeremiah 14:20 says, "We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee." Daniel 9:16, Daniel also prays, "O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us." We know confession is part of our process to salvation. Whenever we meet with people that accept the Lord at Heidelberg, we encourage them to put in a prayer, in their prayer, a confession for their sins. Confession is what helps, is the key to breaking the sin in our lives, and we may need to confess the sins of our fathers to break a specific thing that seems to be so easily binding us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can you tell me where that's found? 1 John 1:9. Thank you. It's good to know where things are found. At least some verses. It's the reason we mentioned the scripture, the reference in what we say in the beginning of the message each evening, so that you remember where it's found. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you been free of everything? You know, as a young person, I confessed my sins. I remember one time I had broken a window at my uncle's house, and I eventually told Mom and Dad about it. And you know, Satan didn't want to let that guilt go away from me. And I kept reminding, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I had to remind Satan, you know, hey, I confess this. Go fly a kite. I'm done listening to you. Confession is what sets us free. And then after you confess it, remind the devil that you did that, and that he has no more power. I remember the line from Sunday night, when grace moves in, what moves out? Guilt is to move out. When Jesus Christ moves in, guilt is no longer there. We are set free. Confession takes over the guilt, and grace can move in, and we can have peace. We acknowledge the iniquities of our forefathers to overcome the tendency to imitate our parents, to remove the potential for children to justify sin because their parents did it, to acknowledge sin as sin, to experience God's forgiveness and cleansing. How should we pray? Acknowledge the specific iniquity and ask God to cleanse the iniquity in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask God's blood to come across it. Right now, in our family devotions, we're reading through Leviticus and how they cleansed everything they built, the tabernacle and all the instruments in there. Every one of them was sprinkled with blood. Every sacrifice had a sprinkling of blood, and that is what set us free. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ took the place of those sacrifices, and His blood sets us free. And remind the devil that that is still true today. And have him run, flee, run to God, and he will run away from you. Ask God to claim the ground that Satan has taken and give it back to God. Psalms 103:17 says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children." I invite you to take your Bibles, and yet I'd like to close with these verses from Romans 6. It follows our scripture that we read this evening early from Romans 5, where we saw that sin came in by Adam, but by Jesus Christ, sin was taken away. I'd like to read verse 20 yet from verse 5 from Romans 5, and then we'll look at verse 15 to 18 in chapter 6. It says, "Moreover, the law entered into that offense. The law entered that offense that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So we don't sin so that grace can be abound. It says, "God forbid." And again in verse 15, it says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that former doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Confession of our sins to Jesus Christ moves us from servants of sin to servants of righteousness. "But God be thanked that you were," past tense, "but you have obeyed from the heart that former doctrine which was delivered you." I'd like you to not allow the devil to make you feel guilty, for one. And number two, if God is speaking to your heart about something that needs to be confessed, I would encourage you to take advantage of that gift of God, that gift of confession, and be set free and not have that guilt upon your life. And again, ask God if there's something that you need to confess that is generational deep. Ask God to show you that what that is, so that you can move beyond and continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pause for prayer. Father God, again, I ask that your Spirit would move among us here again this evening, that you would search each of our hearts and allow us to pause and think separately from what has taken place earlier today and what may need to take place tomorrow, and just think about you tonight, Lord. Be thankful, help us to be thankful for the love that you have for us, the life that you gave us, the gift of love that is there for our asking. And Lord, the cleansing that you offer us to as well. You're willing to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I just pray that that gift could be received in the hearts of the people here tonight, received in my heart. Lord, I pray that tonight we can go home and enjoy a good night's rest because your grace has moved in and guilt has gone. Lord, you're amazing God. You're amazing that you care so much about us. So we might feel small, we small in your sight, but you created us for your glory and for your honor and to sanctify your great name. So Lord, just continue to speak to us as we go from this place for your honor and glory, and in your name I pray, amen. Again, I want to give an opportunity for you to respond. If God has spoken to you tonight and you need to let something hear, I would encourage you to do that. Don't take that guilt home, whatever that may be. Confess it to Jesus Christ. He wants to take that guilt away and allow him to do that. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, tonight again is the best night to do it. God wants to come into your heart and make you his child. If God is speaking to you in those manners, I would invite you to stand as we sing. What number shall we sing, Matt? 124 in the green hymnal. Number 124.